All right, good morning.
Morning.
I am very happy to be here today. And I had a bit of a time last weekend, and we'll talk about that. But obviously I'm here, so we're good. I want to tell you in introduction that last year probably was one of the best years of my life. Years ago, I lived on Wyoming Ave, and I was. We had to put a new roof on our house, and so we gathered some people, and it was hot, and we put a new roof on our house, and within a week's time, I lost like 10 pounds. And I was a chef at the time, and it was still hot, so I would go to work, and you know, it gets hot, and there's really no air conditioning in kitchens to speak of, and I lost another 10 pounds. And then I lost another 10 pounds. And my mother had just recently passed away with cancer. And so I'm an asthmatic. And so on my regular appointment to the doctors, I said, I just lost all this weight. And I want to make sure I'm not, dying. And so they did some blood work and they diagnosed me with diabetes. It was sad. Suddenly this young, strapping guy was going to have to do stuff. So they put me on a little bit of medication. And when they put me on this medication made me hungry. And so I would eat. And so then I would go back to the doctors. And of course, the numbers weren't correct because I was eating more. So they'd put me on another medication. And so that kind of went on like forever. And it wasn't really getting better. And so that was the story of my health starting at however old I was. For, I don't know, more than 20 years or around 20 years. When I was 17, I was called into the ministry. I got saved. I stomped forward, gave my heart to the Lord. He gave me a word to feed his sheep, and I gave up everything that I was so that I could pursue that thing. And it has been full of ups and downs, some great, some bad. And at the beginning of last year, I don't want to say I was despondent or anything like that, because I was still teaching small groups and helping where I could and doing what the Lord wanted me to do, and I was holding on, but I definitely was not the Billy Graham that I thought I was going to be. And some of that was through faults of myself, some of that through faults of others, some of it really just by the providence of the Lord. My family, I don't want to say it was bad, because I have the most wonderful children in the world and the most wonderful wife in the world, but as far as myself, I was feeling I could be a better husband. I really could be a lot better. I could be a better father. And my family wasn't as great as I thought it should be at that point in time. But the fact of the matter is, wherever you are, whatever struggles you're facing, you just hold on. Because wherever you go, God is going to take you to a better place. So we held on. But at the beginning of 2016... something started stirring. I believed God was going to do something that year. Something was going to break. I was no longer going to be chasing and suffering, and struggle was not going to be my answer. It wasn't what I was going to live through. It wasn't going to be the answer. And it was kind of a anger, kind of like a drawing a line in the sand that whatever lies I was hearing from the devil did not need to be me. Whatever struggles I had been facing were not going to be the mark of who I was. And so this little stirring happened that was kind of a anger mixed with an empowerment kind of took place. And what I became convinced of was that no matter what, a child of God does not need to dwell on his failures. He does not have to dwell on them. No curse, no horrible thing can actually hold to a child of God. It can't stick. That doesn't mean there aren't struggles, because the Bible promises that there are struggles. It says that man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upwards. And that's the state of humanity. It's what we're going to live with until the day we're in glory. But nothing is going to stick and hold. I hopped on the treadmill at the beginning of 2016 at 263 pounds. And I remember turning the music up so loud. Now, Now, my treadmill's a little bit broken, so when you run on it, this front cover that's made of plastic is kind of loose, and so it's always slamming into itself. And so I turn my music up so loud that I can't hear myself breathe. And I remember as I was running, feeling like Jesus was there, breaking all of that stuff. So I spent the year dieting and exercising and pressing in. And by the end of 2016, I had lost 64 pounds. I hit my goal of 199 point. I didn't care. It was under 200. So I hit that goal. And that was against people that would give me excuse to continue eating the donuts or the pasta or the what. That was just against that. God was doing something in me, and I could run harder, and I was healthier. I had this stupid goal, which you cannot find these photos anywhere, of I wanted to have these David Hasselhoff photos. And if what that meant was I was going to wear the red swim shorts and run shirtless down the beach. And so I tortured my wife into taking those pictures, and they didn't look too horrible, but there it is. I was the healthiest I had been since I was in high school, maybe even a little bit healthier. In the summer of last year, despite the fact that my ministry path has been up and down, for some strange reason, unanimously, I was voted in as pastor of this church. And I get to pastor the greatest people in the world. So, well, I don't know about greatest, but we're getting there, right? And since then, I've been watching God do things left and right. Membership has grown. Kids have been baptized. Lives are on the mend. It's amazing what God can do. So 2017, that was literally one of the best years of my life. So now it's 2017. And what's interesting is in 2017, I don't feel like I can go, phew. I actually still feel that stirring that God is going to do something in this church, in our lives, in my lives. And I had a hard time trying to pick another resolution. I would say, one of the things I want to do physically is I want to do a muscle-up. I'm 40-something years old. A muscle-up is when you grab a bar, you do a pull-up, and then you jump over the other side. We'll see. So I want my health to continue to improve. And so I was trying to figure out how to do that. I want to have a more cheerful attitude. I want to, when I go to work, I want people at work to say, that Rich Hardy, he is stupid happy all the time. It's kind of annoying. But that's what I want. I want my family they already think that I'm the most amazing person on the planet, but I want them to believe it. I'm really stirred for revival. I really believe that God wants to have a revival in this area. We've been praying for that for a very long time. And really, I believe that God is saying to us and a number of other people in the area that it's time to start. So there it is. There's my goals. I want to get so close to the glory of God that my face glows. So those are my resolutions for this year. So January 6th came by, and I had been put on this medication, and I visited someone in the hospital, and a couple of people or workers were sick, and I went home that day, and I went, oh, boy, I'm not really feeling that good, and I thought I was catching the flu. I was going, oh, there it is. I'll catch the flu. I might be down for a day. I was going to, you know, come to do everything just as normal and push through it, but the next day, it was worse. So I finally got sick, as people get sick, thought it was a little stomach bug, and said, phew, I feel better. And then a half an hour later, I got sick again. Sorry for the too much information, but there it is. And then that went on for a couple hours, and at some point, my trip to the getting sick was staggering like a drunk person. And then I remember coming out and getting back on the couch and saying something to my son that was not English. In my head it was English, but what came out of my mouth was not English. And at some point my wife said, we're going to take you to the emergency room. And The next day, the doctor was telling me, he said, your blood is highly acidic. As a matter of fact, it's this level. And usually that brings about death. Usually is too strong a word, but he said complications can arise from. So that's what was going on with me. So it was pretty scary. But what's interesting is that it was a trick. It's a trick. Nothing that happened there is permanent. Can't be. It's not the way it is. It wasn't caused by diet. It wasn't caused by... I actually think it was just an attack from the devil. Because my life is going to get better. I'm going to get healthier. The people that I know in my church are going to get healthier and stronger. And God is going to start moving in this place. And I believe revival is going to take place. And I believe that I'm going to start preaching that. And as time goes on, I'm going to get more courageous, more bold, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And things are just going to get a lot better. We are going to experience a revival. And I think the devil went, sit down, you're not doing anything. But the devil always makes a mistake. He never finishes the job. He just didn't do it. So almost isn't good enough. The fact that I almost died isn't good enough to take me and my God down. It's just not good enough. Despite obvious barriers, God will cause me to rise. He will cause us to stand. And through him, the impossible becomes the obviously probable. And I want you to turn in your Bibles or scroll to your Bibles. I'm already there, so I have a head start, and I'm going to start reading to one of my favorite passages, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. In the passage it reads, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons of flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and he came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, son of man, the bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open your grave and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." One of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I'm just going to go through this a little bit, verse by verse. It's not going to be a long message, but I want you to be encouraged. Verses 1 and 2. I like these first few verses. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me." First day I go to work, from getting home from the hospital, I'm driving to work, and this song is on the radio. And you can look it up. It's by Ryan Stevenson, I think. And it's called something. What's it called? Come Alive. No, Come Alive is by Lauren Daigle. That's Dry Bones. I was going to sing that for you. Yeah, but that's not the one. It's what the eye of the storm, my acre holds. Though the sails are torn. Yes. That's I love that song. And so I'm listening to that song on the way to work. And I don't know about you, but there's times when just the Spirit of the Lord comes on you very strong. And like you find yourself driving in your car or sitting there, and it's almost as if God is not just next to you, like a friend would be next to you, but somehow rushing through you. You start shaking on the way to work. And I'm knowing that God is with me, and God is strong. And despite the fact that the devil might have intended harm for me over that weekend, and despite the fact that I know people that are struggling so hard with through things in their life, despite all of that stuff, somehow God is there, and I know it's all going to be okay, beyond any shadow of the doubt. And I start weeping and laughing somehow at the same time. And so there I am, and I go, oh, those poor people who don't get to experience this. Boy, when the hand of the Lord is on you, that is amazing. You would give your life for that moment. I did a lot of things before I was saved. A lot of things I was not supposed to be doing. Smoking things I should not have been smoking, drinking things I should not have been drinking, and doing things I should not have been doing. All for temporary pleasures. That might have been intense for the moment, but nothing compared to having the hand of the Lord on you. So I want to pray that a lot for this church, that throughout this year, you get to experience those moments. We sang that song, Inviting the Holy Spirit. And there's this, I mean, it's an old 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s. I don't know how old the song is. It's a long one that we would sing over and over again. Let us become more aware of your presence. And so that's what I'm praying for us today. Let us become more aware of his presence. Because he is welcome here. It's the only way to break anything else. All those other addictions, struggles, trials, troubles, lost of hopes. It's the only way to do it. So when the hand is on us, it's great. Through this hand, we receive joy and peace. Through his hand, there was creation. We get our actual life, help, support, guidance, our salvation, all through the hand of the Lord. And then the sad part about this verse, though, is it says, through the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit, this great, wonderful moment, to this valley. Sometimes we're brought to this valley, a place of danger, a place of dirt, a place of, in this case, a place of death. In the Bible, the valley is not a symbol of a nice, lovely river trickling through that's very beautiful. A valley is a dangerous place. A valley is a place where there's thieves and wolves and things that will kill us and leave us as bones on the floor. It's not a good place. But sometimes we're actually in that impossible situation. And sometimes we can't see out the other side. We take a look at our lives and we go, things are so bad, can I just lay down here? I'll just join the bones, thank you very much. And we think that that's our end. And so he brings us to this special, special place, and he asks this question. This question is important. So this question, it says, let me get there. It says, Son of Man, can these bones live? Now, when we look around, we go, well, look at me. I was raised in a household. My father was something. And wasn't always there until my later years. And I had my single mother raised me and three other kids with three jobs, and so she wasn't home that much either. I rebelled like crazy. Like I said, I did a whole bunch of things I should not be doing. I didn't know any better. Well, part of me knew a little bit better, but if you were to look at my life when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, you would look at me, and through all natural accounts, you would go, eh, he'll be in jail someday. When I got saved, I actually believed that that was my path. That was the danger I was avoiding. That when I was chased out of West Palm Beach, Florida, went and lived with my father, on the ride home on the bus, I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to stop doing those things, and I'm going to become a fine, outstanding citizen. I'm going to have a fresh start. I'm going to start actually studying in school, go to college, become a doctor, a lawyer, an architect. Didn't really care as long as it made a lot of money. That was my plan. I was going to hang around with the right people. And I was going to start afresh with this right relationship with my father. And it was all going to be great. And I remember showing up at the bus stop and not getting the warm welcome that I thought I was supposed to get. And I remember going to school, and it probably took me 2 days before I was just falling into my old ways. All the things I wanted to stop, I didn't. I just couldn't do it. So if you were to look at me when I was that age, you would just go, he's hopeless. But God had different plans. And so sometimes when we're looking at our situations or the situations of others, and we count them off and we say we are filled with doubt and we're filled with hope and we're filled with struggles, when we're filled with that, we might think that, you know, well, I'm just going to play the hand I've been dealt and just want to meagerly walk ourselves through this life. But God says, can these bones live? And as humans, we look at the bones and we go, well, not only are they dead, but they've been dead for a very long time. They are dry. They are very dry. As humans, we want to go, no. I love Ezekiel's answers. Because this is the answer that we have to give. Can these bones live? No. And he says, only you know. Now, the first time I read this as if I was a fourth grader in school or maybe a shy high schooler. When the teacher says, what's the answer to this? And you go, I don't know. You just don't want to give the answer because you're afraid it's a trick question. That might be wrong. Can these bones live? Well, you're God, so what's the right answer? I'm an intelligent human being, so I want God to think that I'm smart. So no, they can't live. They're bones. And so I would think of it as a cop-out answer. I don't want to give the answer because I could be wrong. But God does not ask that question to give us a cop-out answer. What he says is, only you know. What he's saying is that my mind is finite. I am a human being. You hold all the power. You hold all the authority. You hold everything that can make anything happen. You hold life in the palm of your hands. You can make everything better. So even though my mind says no, I'm going to answer, only you know. Because our minds are finite. So when we look at those situations, when we look at things and think that they're not going to work, when we look at them and say, they're just bones, trust that God might be smarter. God might have more power. God might have a different answer for us. So our answer should always be, only you know. I'm just here to be a vessel. I'm just here to do what you want me to do. God, if you're going to ask me a question, my answer is, you're the wisest. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. My answer is, you do that. My mind is finite. You are infinite. Do not even assume to be able to draw a conclusion that could limit him. Every once in a while, as a pastor or a Christian, you get asked a question about a situation. And whatever that situation is, part of my mind goes, I don't know. I don't really know. But what I do know is that God has an answer that's greater. In the following verses, we have God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, tell them to come together, to prophesy to the breath, to cause breath to come into these life. The word prophesy, sometimes in this society we think that the prophecy might mean to tell the future about something. It becomes science fiction. It becomes some like, you know, hidden thing that needs to be searched out. I always think find interesting to read the prophecies of some of these major prophets that we have in today. And I read them and I go, they are so obscure that they're just hard to read and understand. And I actually don't think that God is like that. I think God likes to simplify things for us because we need them to be simplified. And when he tells us to prophesy, I think he wants us to speak with some type of authority. He wants us to speak a truth. Jenny had a word this morning about Enoch. And in the message, it was very simple. The simple is, Enoch walked with God. You should walk with God. In the end, you'll be no more because you are with him. You want some amazing things to happen in your life? Walk with God. When his spirit moves on you, you are not working in your power. You are working in his. I like that God used Ezekiel because he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, say these things. All Ezekiel had to do is say, all right, I wonder what would have happened if Ezekiel said, yeah, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to say anything. All talking to bones, that'd be like me saying, tissue, come out of that box. It didn't come out, just for let the record show, But Ezekiel did what he was told to do, and amazing things took place. Bones came together. Tendons came together. Flesh appeared on the bones. Skin appeared on the bones. God wants to use you to put things together. I've heard it said of, actually I made a phone call to someone about some official stuff happening with this church. And so I called this person and they told me, I don't know why you're calling about this church. They're shut down. They don't even have a pastor. So I said to them, wow, that's kind of weird. I hope that that's not the case because I'm the pastor. Oh, well, sorry. I thought, blah, blah, blah. So I've heard that there's stories out there that this church is shut down, that there's struggle going on in this church and it's about to shut its doors, that this church is dry bones and the people in it are dry bones. I can honestly prophesy to this church that that is not the case. It is not the case. We are growing spiritually, physically. It's going to be a great year. And I feel like that's just like the Holy Spirit saying, Rich, I want you to prophesy to these people. That's what this message is really about, just so you know. That's what this, I kind of just want to skip ahead and get to the good parts, but I want to go through the story a little bit because I feel like what God is saying to this church and to every single individual in it, if you will hear the message, dry bones, those that are without hope, get up. You can't look at your life anymore and say, this won't work. You can't look at the relationships and the situations that have happened in the past and say, yep, it's been too hard. I guess that's just the plight of Adam Center Baptist Church. I guess that's just the way it is. We're just going to show up and we're going to sing a little bit on Sunday morning, listen to this guy babble at me for a few minutes, and get together every once in a while for dinner. We're just going to go through these things. That is a lie. God is something bigger. In the story, all these bones and the flesh and the skins, they're coming together. And I like it has this little pause. and this little pause, there's just all these bodies around. And I just kind of wonder how that really looked. Like, there it is, all these bones. I mean, first of all, it is kind of a science fiction-y type thing. All of this stuff, this great noise of all these bones. And it says it's a vast army, so it's not like five or six guys. It's a vast army of people. All the flesh, everything was put into place to get ready for the next thing, but they are still just laying there. I feel like that's kind of where we are right now. We're kind of putting things back together. The bones are coming together. The flesh is coming together. All that stuff is getting there. And I'm not saying we're still dead. I'm just saying this process of coming together and writing things that need to be written, made right, whatever it is. All that is coming together. And there's going to be a spot when there we are. Everything is right. Everything is in place to do what needs to be done. And yet we're still just... And then God gives a second thing. Prophesy to the breath. And again, you would go, well, I'm just a guy, you know, I don't have as much hair, and I'm not as strong as I used to be physically, and you're telling me to say to this body right here, breathe again. Tissue, come out of the box. It didn't. I don't know if I could do that. God, I know you're all powerful. You can do it. Why don't you tell them? Just make it up. Why do I have to say anything? I'll give you that answer real quick. Because he told you to say something. He doesn't want to do it all by himself. He wants to use you. Say to your surrounding areas. Say to the people sitting next to you that think that it's all over and there's no hope and the struggle is too big. Say to yourself and say to the person next to you and say to your communities, breathe again. Speak life at the death, if that makes any sense. One of the lines that I drew in the sand that I forget to keep drawn there is when someone wants to say something negative about me or my church or a struggle or whatever the case might be, my response needs to be, that is absolute foolishness. God has nothing but good, nothing but hope, nothing but life for us, period. And anything opposite of that is wrong. We speak life, not death. And he wants to use you to, and me. Verse 11 through 12. So here's this vast army. This is kind of the third part. So here's this vast army. First of all, they were all scattered around the valley of the floor. Not only were they bones, they were dry bones. I'll give you a little illustration about dry bones. On Thanksgiving, you take this little wishbone and you're supposed to put it on your windowsill and you leave it there for about 4 or 5 days so you can play this game where you can do a little wishbone thing and crack and you know whether or not any of that is true. Actually, it's not true. I'm just going to tell you. It's not really. There's no such thing as that kind of luck. But anyways, that being said, it's something that a lot of people do as kids. You dry the bone out so it becomes brittle. And it takes a while. It has to be in the exposure so that things can continue to deteriorate on that bone. And that's kind of what happens. So there's all these bones, and now they're together. And now the breath of life is there. And you would think they'd go, huh, I'm alive. You think they would maybe be full of joy. I mean, maybe their life was full of struggle, and they wished that they could be bones again. But there they are. They're just going hopeless. They're standing up, and they're still, this is the army of Israel, and they're hopeless. And so again, he says, prophesy to them. Their discouragement is they had been dead for such a long time. So in Adams Center Baptist Church, and every individual in the sound of my voice, and wherever this gets posted on the internet, you are not dead. God has a better plan for you. A plan that's full of hope, full of joy, full of peace. You do not have to sit in your negativity anymore. As a matter of fact, when you feel that negativity come on you, get mad at it and throw it out of your life because it doesn't belong there. I'm not saying throw people out of your life. I'm saying throw the negativity out of your life. So true discouragement had set into these people. They had health issues, obviously, because, well, you know, they were dead. They probably had some sin issues that they probably weren't shaken very well. They had multiple impossible walls to overcome. It had been obviously proven that they were defeated. But in verse 13, 14, I'm going to read these again. This is what he says to prophesy to the people. He says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will open your graves." We have things in our life that tell us that we're not going to make it, that we should just lie down and let it, whatever is going to happen, just happen. But God says, "I will open your graves. Whatever has kept you down, whatever has kept you bound, whatever those things are, done." He has already opened the graves. He says, "I will bring you out. Not only will the door to your grave be open, he will lift you up. He will dust you off. He will bring you to a safe and strong place." There's a psalm that I love. I meant to put it in here where David cries out to the Lord and he hears from his holy hill. And he saves David and he puts him in this green pasture, a place where he's safe and secure. And then it says that the Lord trains his arms so that he can bend a bow of bronze. And that David can run and his feet are as swift and as sure as the deer. And it says that David takes a look back at those enemies that pursued, and he needed to cry out to be rescued from, and they became like dust on the wind, like mud poured out on the street. What an amazing story. So all of those negative thoughts, all of those negative things, whether it be health or sin issues or addictions or whatever in your life, you need to turn back on those enemies. God's going to lift you up out of the grave, and he's going to dust you off, and he's going to strengthen your arms so that when you look at those things, they're nothing. They're not even a concern. He will bring us home to a place where we belong, and our life has purpose and meaning. And we'll know it's all about him. My wife asked how work went yesterday, and there were parts of work that were bad, and I think that's the part I talked about. But I got to tell you, we have a new general manager. I don't know if he's going to listen to this message. If he does, I'm not going to tell you his name. How's that? He's a general manager where I work, so you'll be able to figure it out when you show up. So anyways, near the end of the day, where I'm working on some deal with a customer, and I'm, you know, in the office just waiting. And at some point he says, so why did you become a pastor? Like, what happened? Like, what occurred so that you would become a pastor? And so I said to him, "You do not have time for that story." And he said, "Well, just give me the Reader's Digest version." I don't really know what that meant, but I don't read the Reader's Digest. But so I assumed he meant just give me the short version. And I'm stuck there. I am about to get myself fired. I am about to say things that, but I went for it. I just said, "You know what? When I went to church, the only reason I went to church was because this short little red-haired girl said that she would not date me unless I was a Christian. And besides that, she was dating someone else. And I had made some bet with my friends that I would get with this girl. And so I said, there's my way in. I thought that I was being devious, and I stepped foot through the door of the church and ended up being loved by these people. And I was doing things that I should not have been doing. This is what I'm telling him in the middle of this office while I'm trying to sell a car to that guy sitting in over there. And so I'm having this conversation with my general manager about how I was this horrible person. I had this metallic shirt with a knife coming out of the toilet bowl, and there I was sitting in church. And the pastor had this thing, and I was addicted to things. And he said, "You know, if you want to be released from these addictions, then you need to come forward and give your life over to him." And I said, so I got angry, and that's what I did. And when I did that, I felt like whatever I was doing didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter that I wanted to be an architect. It didn't matter that I wanted to be a math teacher. It didn't matter anything. All that mattered was I was garbage, and God lifted me up and brought me to a place that mattered, where my life had real meaning. And I looked at him and I said, And it's more important than selling cars. It's the only thing that makes my life worth it. And that's what I tell him. Thinking my second thought, I went, well, there it is, I'm done. I did say, well, you asked. So we'll see how that turns out. But I can say that it doesn't matter. I've been in situations in my life where I have been dry bones. And I'm sure you have had situations in your life where you have been dry bones, just sitting on the end of the valley, just waiting for time to pass, knowing that someday you will get to walk with Jesus in heaven, but at the moment, I'm just waiting until I get there. I think God has a lot more than that for every single person in this room. We are not dry bones. And so, as calmly as I can, I'm going to speak to the dry bones of this church and say, come together. Don't be dry bones. Breathe in the breath of life. The Spirit wants to move every single person in this room. Be excited about tomorrow, because tomorrow when you get up, there might be some dry bones in your path that God wants you to speak to and say, be alive. One more thing in closing. I love when Ezekiel starts to prophesy, because it says that as he was speaking, and the reason why I find that so interesting is because it wasn't a magic thing that was happening that actually required Ezekiel to complete a task. All he had to do was start. And so, I got to tell you, I believe that there is greater things for this church that haven't started yet. I'm experiencing a boldness that's coming up where my mouth is being released just a little bit more. Is it where it needs to be? Nope. But it's coming. And I can hear the bones rattling. So you begin to prophesy and start listening for the bones to come together. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this little passage here, Lord God. And I want to pray for everyone here, first who feels like they are dry bones. They take a look at their lives. They take a look at their emotional makeup. They take a look at themselves and they feel that they might be hopeless. That thing is too big. My struggles are too big. The struggles of those around me are too big. And that they've been like that for a long time, and their hope is waning. Lord, let this word be an encouragement to them that there are good things coming. That you have said that there will be life. And the bones are starting to rattle and come together even now. And I also lift up those people around us that we know that are dying, discouraged, and in hopeless situations, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would use us and cause us to prophesy to them, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, I am always available to pray for anyone who needs it. I will be around here. But other than that, we're dismissed and have a great day. Shake my hand and hug the person next to you. Amen.